Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Robin's earlier in the service. If you've joined us since, or particularly if you're visiting this morning, or if you're new to the church, then you're very welcome. I pray that God will bless you as we worship together this morning. Some of you may remember the, if you're as old as me, the original Viva. Now, I know some of you remember that, the box Viva, as it was called. There's an advertisement out now for the new Viva. There it is there. The advertisement I've heard on the radio says, the new Vauxhall Viva, the same but completely different. Obviously they've made a few modifications to it since then. But the same but completely different really describes the next two people that we're going to look at. Over the summer we're looking at this little series, People Who Met Jesus or Encounters with Jesus. And today we're going to look at two people who were very, very different, but deep down exactly the same. They really were chalk and cheese on the surface. We're going to meet Nicodemus, very prominent Jewish religious leader, and a Samaritan woman, we don't even know her name, whom Jesus met on a journey through Samaria by a well. She's a woman with a very colourful past, very different indeed to Nicodemus. We're going to be looking at John chapter 3 and 4. We'll not read the whole of the two chapters, of course. We'll dip in and out of them as we go through this morning. Let's look first of all at the Samaritan woman. Jesus is travelling from Judea to Galilee, and that involved a trip through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. And we pick up the story here in John chapter 4, if you have your Bible. We'll read from verse 4 down to verse 9 for now. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Well, Jesus and his disciples have been walking since early morning. The exact location of Sychar isn't certain, but it's thought to be about 30 miles or so from Jerusalem. So they set out from Judea. They've been walking for some time. They were tired from the journey. And the disciples go into the town to buy some food. And Jesus sat down beside this well to have a rest. And there's a bit of debate about the time of day. It depends whether John was using the Roman timekeeping, which would mean it was about 6 o'clock in the evening, or the Jewish timekeeping, which would mean it was about noon. And there's evidence for both. Noon wouldn't be the normal time to draw water. That'd be done in the morning or the evening when it was cooler. And the evening might be suggested here by the fact that just a few minutes later, the people from the town invite Jesus and the disciples to stay the night. So we don't know. Either way, Jesus initiates a conversation with this woman he meets at the well. And in doing so, he crosses four cultural barriers straight away. Four barriers that should have prevented him speaking to her. First of all, she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a group of people. When the Jews were carried off into exile and then allowed to return, some of them didn't return. Some of them stayed and they intermarried with some of the Canaanite tribes, and they adopted some parts of the Jewish religion, some parts of the Canaanite religion. They combined them. So they were considered by the Jews to be racially inferior because they'd intermarried with these other tribes, and also heretics because they had mixed up the Jewish faith, the Old Testament faith, with some other beliefs. So she was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. It was considered scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to some woman that didn't know, any strange woman. To speak to her in public would have been considered quite scandalous. And she was an immoral woman. It transpires later in the conversation which ensues that she's been married 5 times and that she's currently living with a sixth man. And Jesus gradually points this out, brings this out later in the conversation with her. So she might very well be a bit of an outcast in her own society. She might be ostracized, shunned by the people. That might be why, if it is noon, that might be why she's at the well at noon, because others don't want it to be anything to do with her and don't want to meet her. She can't go out when other people are going to draw water. So Jesus reaches across four barriers there: of race, religion, of gender, of morality. Every convention of the time, every reason why he shouldn't have spoken to this woman when she came to the well. And she's surprised. Verse 9, we read there, You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. When the disciples come back, just over the page of my Bible, anyway, verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. So Jesus is breaking the barriers of all that was expected, all that was accepted in society by speaking to this woman, whom we know nothing else about, really. And then we turn to Nicodemus. Well, Nicodemus was the complete contrast to the woman. Jesus met him. We can read this in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. Jesus met Nicodemus just before he left Jerusalem, just after the Passover feast, before he began this journey through Judea and Samaria to get back to Galilee. Nicodemus was a very important Jewish civic leader, religious leader. He was of impeccable moral standing. People would have looked up to him in the Jewish community. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court. He was really right at the top of Jewish society, a pillar of society. And unlike the woman who was a bit surprised when Jesus spoke to her, Nicodemus actually went to seek out Jesus. He went to seek him out. Let's read John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. These are all very familiar words, I know that. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. And unlike some of his disciples, some of his associates, some of his colleagues, Nicodemus had a certain respect for Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. That's a big concession to a young man who'd no formal rabbinic training. This was a man, Nicodemus, a man steeped in the Old Testament. And here was Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth of all places. So he pays him that compliment, calling him Rabbi. And he shows some humility, some open-mindedness. And he's eager to find out more about Jesus. Quite different to some of the other Pharisees that we read about. This man obviously is interested, but he comes at night because he knows that some of the other Pharisees would be very disapproving. So he comes along at night to speak to Jesus. He wants to find out a bit more about this man who's drawing such crowds and who's teaching things that seemed very radical. So he comes to speak to Jesus at night. But compared to the woman, they're chalk and cheese. They're as different societally as it would be possible to be. And yet they had some things in common. They both had some sort of spiritual insight. Nicodemus acknowledges in verse 2 there, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. He knows that Jesus is more than the carpenter. There's something about this man. And in chapter 4, verse 25, the woman, we read about the woman, she says, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So the woman's a Samaritan. She's sort of outside of the Jewish fold, but she did know the Old Testament teaching. She did know the Old Testament prophecy. She did know that there was a promised Messiah because she'd been debating with Jesus, where is it right to worship? You Jews worship in one place, we Samaritans worship in another place. She says, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to clarify all of this. So they both had some spiritual insight, but deep down they both had the same spiritual need. They both have the same spiritual need. Jesus takes quite a different approach to them as he speaks to them, as he tries to explain who he is. With the woman, he's gentle and probing. He highlights her moral situation. He asks her to bring her husband, and she's probably a bit embarrassed and says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, no, I know you don't. I know you've had five husbands and you're living with someone else now. Jesus knew all about her, as she later acknowledges. And she's seeking fulfillment in relationships. She has experienced hurt, maybe failure, maybe rejection. We don't know all the details. And Jesus offers her deep inner peace. Here's what we read in verse 10 of chapter 4. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus offers her deep living water, inner peace. And she's confused because she's still thinking of ordinary water. He's at the well, she's at the well, she's come to draw water. And she says to him, sir, you've nothing to draw with. And the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She says, you've no rope, you've no vessel. What are you talking about? How are you going to get this water? And then Jesus explains further to her. Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is speaking about not just physical water. We've all needed plenty of water in the last few weeks since it's been so warm. And of course, where Jesus was living and traveling, people did need water and they did need refresh. But Jesus said, I'm talking about something deeper than that, deeper than even the water that you can get me from this well to refresh me physically. And so she says to him, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. She's still thinking about the physical water that she probably has to maybe sneak out every day, if it is that she's been ostracized a bit. She maybe has to make that effort to get out in the heat of the day to draw water. But after confronting her about her moral life, Jesus acknowledges that he is the Messiah. She says when the Messiah comes, he's going to sort all this out. And Jesus, verse 26 says, Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. There's the very first time that Jesus acknowledges publicly that he is the Messiah. Not to the people in Jerusalem, where he's just been, verse 24 of chapter 2. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Jesus first acknowledges that he is the Messiah to a woman, a Samaritan woman of very dubious moral standing. The very first person that he acknowledges to being the Messiah to. And is this woman from Samaria. Now, with Nicodemus, Jesus is much more direct in his approach. He's dealing with a religious man, a man who's steeped in every aspect of the Old Testament, a man who knows the scripture. And Jesus gets straight to the point. He says to him, when Nicodemus asked him about who he is and what he was doing, Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He says, Nicodemus, you're an upright, well-respected, moral man. You're religious. You're a pillar of society. But you know what? That counts for nothing. You need to be born again. And just like the woman, Nicodemus is puzzled. He's surprised. Verse 4, how can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked him. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Just as the woman was confusing what Jesus said with the ordinary water, Nicodemus is thinking, what age do you think I am, Jesus? What are you talking about? How can a man be born again at my age? But of course, Jesus again is thinking spiritually. Jesus is thinking of spiritual rebirth. Jesus is thinking of a spiritual starting again. So these people, the woman at the well and Nicodemus, have completely different backgrounds, hugely different backgrounds. But Jesus emphasizes that their spiritual need is exactly the same. They both have the same spiritual need, even though their lives are so far apart. The woman sought fulfillment in maybe in relationships, in sexual pleasure, in whatever she could discover in her town there in Samaria. Nicodemus sought fulfillment in the religious life of a Pharisee, probably enjoyed the accolades of the people, enjoyed being at a high level of society. But Jesus says both need to experience new birth and to taste the living water that only he could give. He says to them both, you're very different, your lives are very different, you're seeking fulfillment in different ways, but you know what? I am the answer to both of your spiritual needs. Well, how did they respond? Well, certainly it seems that the woman came to believe. She came to believe in Jesus because she went and told the whole town. She put aside whatever shame or embarrassment she had at meeting the people from the town whom maybe they didn't think very highly of her. And she told everyone. Just towards the end of chapter 4, we read many of the Samaritans, verse 39, from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did, she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So here was this woman with a very dodgy background, very colourful past, who met Jesus at the well. No accident, no coincidence that Jesus met her at the well and spoke to her and challenged her. And when she realized the truth of who Jesus was and of her need of this living water, she not only responded, but she went and told others. She didn't keep that message to herself. She went back into the village, confronted whatever hostile reaction she might have got, and she said, come and meet this man who's told me everything I ever did. And the people thought, well, if he knows everything you ever did and he still talked to you, he must be worth hearing. and they went and listened, and many came to faith. We don't really know about Nicodemus. We don't know that much about how he responded to Jesus' challenge, but it does seem to have impacted his life. When the Pharisees are giving Jesus a hard time and plotting against him, just over in chapter 7, verse 50, we read, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, this is one of the Pharisees, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? Nicodemus seemed to have some sympathy for Jesus and was standing up for him against the other Pharisees. And they replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. So the Pharisees were very opposed to Jesus, and yet Nicodemus was there standing up for him. And we certainly read right after the crucifixion, when Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for Jesus' body, we read this. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought myrrh and spices and so on to anoint Jesus' body. So we don't really know. Did Nicodemus ever come right through to faith in Jesus? Did he really believe who Jesus was? We don't know, but certainly that meeting with Jesus, as he went to seek out Jesus, had an impact on him. And he was, all the way through John's Gospel, we read about him having a different attitude to the other Pharisees who were very suspicious of Jesus. So two very different people, completely different, but exactly the same in terms of their spiritual need. Spiritually, they both needed what only Jesus could give. And society is full of people like that. Society is full of people who are completely different, but exactly the same. Some whose lives are in a complete mess. You will know some. Some whose lives may be in a complete mess because of circumstances or because of their own bad decisions, maybe in their youth, maybe outcasts in their own society, maybe on the margins, those who have been rejected, those who suffer from addictions, those who are immoral, those who are maybe caught up in crime of some sort. Some who seek fulfillment in all sorts of ways, things that are transient, career and relationships and money and sex and power. Those who seek to build their lives on things that are very temporary. David Foster Wallace, he's an American author, late David Foster Wallace, very distinguished author. When he was giving a speech at Kenyon College in the States, he said that ultimately such things will eat us alive. If we try to build our lives on success of any sort, they'll eat us alive because we never get enough. We always need more, and we always need to achieve more and more and more. We're never satisfied. It's like that water from the well. We're never satisfied. We have to keep going back for more. You've probably seen Boris Becker quite a bit on the television. If you've been watching Wimbledon at all, he's on commentating. And here's what Becker once said. I had won Wimbledon twice, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed, but I had no inner peace. And even this week, the police were at Boris Becker's house. Apparently, he had a row with his ex-wife, and the police had to be called. So it goes on. And he's bankrupt and all sorts. Here's a person who had everything, and yet never quite enough. And Eric Clapton, the rock guitarist, said, I can have all the money and cars in the world and be very unhappy. Once you find that money and fame and success doesn't do it, where do you go then? Here's someone who apparently had everything. And Sophia Loren, the film star, in my life, there's an emptiness that's impossible to fulfill, she said in an interview. So some try to live let's keep Prince Charles, we meant. Some try to live upright, religious lives. There are some who are very immoral, whose lives are a mess. There are some who are seeking pleasure. And thirdly, there are some who try to live maybe very upright religious lives. They want to be good, seen well in society, well respected, yet without God. Lots of people like that around Hollywood, lots of people like that around Northdown, lots of people that you meet with, good, upright individuals, but who still need to be born again, who still need that fresh spiritual start that only Jesus can give. The people that you meet fall into one of those three categories. People who are rejects, people whose lives seem to be in a mess, people who are seeking satisfaction in so many ways, or people who think they've got it all made, got it all sorted. Nearly everyone that you meet will fall into one of those categories. Very different people, but spiritually all with the same need. Now we'll have Prince Charles. I always like this statement that he made a number of years ago. There remains deep in the soul if I dare use that word, a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredient that makes life worth missing. And so many people realize that. Nicodemus realized as he went to speak to Jesus, that this man who's the pillar of society. The woman realized as she spoke to Jesus, and Jesus unpicked her past and pointed out all that was wrong in her life, didn't condemn her, just drew to her attention, made her face up to the reality. They both realized that there was something deeper that they needed. There was something deeper which they needed in their lives. If you today fall into any of those categories, if you're here today and you've never responded to Jesus, I would urge you to consider those words of Jesus to Nicodemus and to the Samaritan woman. You need to be born again to allow Jesus to give you that fresh start, that fresh water that wells up within you, as he says. Not superficial external things, something that comes deep from within and changes your life, to give you a fresh start, a new birth, a fresh start into a life the way God intended it to be. Just as Jesus said to the woman, springs of living water will well up inside you to eternal life. Not just life for this world, but eternal life, life with God. Not just temporary refreshment as a glass of water on a hot day, but eternal spiritual refreshment for your soul. That's the message which we take. If you're a believer this morning, that's the message we take out to people in society. It's the message we take to people we meet with, neighbours, friends, colleagues, who will fall into one of those categories. Either his lives have got themselves into a mess, or they're just seeking to live for the day, or they're very respectable people who think that they've pretty much got their lives sorted out. That's why we have to make Jesus known. That's why our little strapline is making Jesus known. People who are very different, but who deep down are exactly the same. The next time we hear of Jesus being thirsty is on the cross, just before he died. We read in John chapter 19, verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Exactly what he said to the woman at the well. And Timothy Keller, who's the pastor in New York City, comments on that statement. He says, Jesus meant more than physical thirst. There, Jesus was experiencing the loss of relationship with his Father because he was taking the punishment we deserved for our sins. There, he was cut off from the Father, the source of living water. It is because Jesus Christ experienced cosmic thirst on the cross that you and I can have our spiritual thirst satisfied. It is because he died that we can be born again. And that's the simple message of these two people that we meet this morning, two people who met with Jesus. Completely different, as different as it's possible to be, and yet exactly the same. I hope that whatever your situation is, that you have met or you will meet with Jesus and will respond to him and will be born again and receive that eternal living water which only he can give. The musicians are going to come again, leaders. We're going to sing that lovely old song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. And we sing those words, all the vain things which charm me most, whatever else in my life may be central to my life, I sacrifice them to his blood. And to remember that Jesus came and died so that we could have the life which we didn't deserve, because he took the punishment which he didn't deserve for us. So we're going to stand together as we sing.